Praise the Lord. I also want to thank you for your attention, for your blessing to us last evening, and this morning, even this morning already. I know you may think you maybe haven't done anything, but you have. You have come, and you have, by your past life, I am very confident, have shown a love for the Lord Jesus. That's a lot. And I'm glad to be in that kind of a company this morning. I am blessed. I am going to ask for a volunteer. It's a real simple thing, but I'm still going to ask for it. I need somebody who can draw a little diagram picture on the whiteboard here. Would somebody volunteer to do that for me? Well, let me say this. We're all going to agree that it's not going to be a judge of your artistic abilities by what you draw. Well, accept whatever you have. Okay, well, why don't you come forward, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to draw. And while we're doing that, I'm going to ask you, Brother Albert, if you would sing, lead us in song in number 282. I wonder, I think you're a singing church. And I wonder if some of you young ladies could sing the desk can. Go ahead and sing it out. I like that. It just kind of adds something to it. So the next couple verses, if you'll sing the desk can, I think that'd be beautiful. Thank you. And one other thing I'd like to do before we get started, and this is a little bit out of character a little bit, but I'd like to have all the Dayton Christian Fellowship people stand up so I could see who belongs here. Is that about all of you? Okay, good. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. Many times at a time like this, when there's lots of visitors here, I hardly know who's at the church, and that kind of gives me a little bit of an idea. Okay, let's bow our heads again for a prayer before we get started. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your willingness to show that love. And the fact that you did show that love. And the fact that we can experience that. Father, thank you for that. We can hardly thank you enough. I pray, Father, this morning that we might somehow see that love a little more. See that love a little clearer. And have that confidence that you do understand us. And you know who we are. And you can help us in any situation, be it a dire situation or be it a little situation. We want to, Father, acknowledge you can help us, you understand us at any time. And Lord, we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, because we do not have the merit. We do not have the favor with you to to come to you, straight to you, but we can come through the Lord Jesus. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, I have three titles. The first one is, and I don't know which order they should be in, The Great Cry of an Eternal Need. The second one is, Reaching Up to the Hand That Is Reaching Out to You. And the third one is, The Fourth Watch of the Night. I'm sure you can tell by the picture a little bit where my mind has gone and what we'd like to talk about and explain some things there. For starters, though, let's turn to Matthew chapter. Well, I'm going to start. I'll read in Matthew 14, but I want to start a little bit before that. What we have here is Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching what the kingdom of God is. It's like a treasure hid in the field, and it's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and it's like a net that's cast into the sea, and he talks about all these things. It says when he finished saying these things, he said he departed thence, and when he was come to his own country, he taught in their synagogue, and he said they were astonished at his teaching. They said, Whence hath this man wisdom, this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this just somebody among us? Who is he? Why is he doing, how can he do these things? And it says, and they were offended in him. They were offended in him. And Jesus said this, he said, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. In other words, he does not have honor in his own country or in his own house. It's just the words of Jesus. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, so he goes on then. The story goes on, and it says at that time, Herod the Tetrarch was heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, he said, This must be John the Baptist risen from the dead, because Herod had beheaded John. He didn't like John. He had gotten rid of him. He had killed him. And it says, it tells a little story there about the daughter of Herodias danced before him, and she pleased Herod. And there was and he said he'd give her anything she wanted. And so she went to her mother, and her mother said, Give me the head of John the Baptist. And so they did. They beheaded John there in prison. So now just think about this now a little bit. I want to help us understand that here was Jesus. He was teaching the people, and he came to his own outside of his own country. Came to his own country, and they didn't like him. They didn't want him. They pushed him out. They were offended in him. So the disciples came and took up the body of John the Baptist and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. Here he was, a man. He just lost his... I think of John as being a friend of Jesus. He just lost his friend. Herod had killed him. Now Jesus, he was grieving over that, I don't know. But he departed by ship and went to a desert place apart. And that's where they went. And the crowds followed him. Jesus came out and he saw the great multitudes. And he said, and he had compassion on them. This is the spirit of Jesus. He had compassion on them. He felt sorry for them. He knew that they were lost. He knew they needed something. He knew he could give it to them. That's what he did. So he taught them all that day, and then at the end of the day, he said, the disciples came to him and said, okay, we need to send the people away so they can have something to eat. And Jesus said, they don't need to depart. You give them to eat. And they said, we don't have anything. Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he said, he told them to bring it to him, and said the scriptures say he blessed and break, and he gave the loaves to his disciples and to the multitudes, and to the disciples, and then they gave to the multitudes. Again, this is Jesus, a man full of compassion, a man who loves like no one else loved or can love, a man who had the feelings. He was rejected by his own people. So now here he is giving his own people all these things, and he's giving them food to eat, and he had compassion on them. And he'd just seen his friend, that one who came before him, he'd just seen his friend get beheaded, and his life was taken from him. So now, I don't know what all Jesus felt. I don't know any of that. But I'm going to try to put it into our heart and our feelings a little bit, so we can maybe a little bit try to understand a bit how he may have felt. He's rejected by his own people. His friend had just been killed. So now here he was. He fed all these people, and I'm sure he was tired. And so he said to his disciples, I want you to get into a ship. I want you to go to the other side. And he says he went up into a mountain apart to pray. As he was there, apostles, the disciples were rowing to the other side. I think I'll start reading here in verse 22. Chapter 14, Matthew 14, chapter 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the other side, when they were come to the end of the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. And besought him that they would might not only touch the hem of his garment, might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So what we have now, we have the picture of Jesus with all of his compassion, with all of his love, with all of his memory of the past, his rejection by his own people, his friend, John the Baptist, had been killed. And he had these multitudes of people that just longing to hear his words. Sent them away, fed them, sent them away. Told his disciples to go to the other side in the ship. And he stayed apart to pray. And as we read the story, I read it to you. He decided he would go to them because he says he saw the wind was boisterous and they were rowing hard, and so he went to them. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what happens before the fourth watch of the night, what happens in the fourth watch of the night, and what happens after the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night was at that time when Jesus came to them. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I'm not sure. I didn't even research into this, but I believe the fourth watch of the night was the last night, the last watch before dawn. What happened before the fourth watch of the night? He constrained his disciples to go. Apply this into your life. Jesus is constraining you to go. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go be my disciples. I want you to share my love to the world. I want you to love one another. And all the things his disciples do. He said, I want you to go. What happens before the fourth watch of the night? There is a need of obedience. I must obey what Jesus asked me to do. If when we come, as we know we're going to get to the place of the fourth watch of the night, when we get to the place where we're going to need some help like we've never needed it before, there's some things has to happen before that'll happen. This is what happens before that fourth watch of the night. And it is obedience. We know. You know. You read the Bible. You read the scriptures. You know what the Bible says. You even have the Holy Spirit speaking to you and pricking your heart and maybe even pricking your conscience a bit and saying, you know, this is what he wants me to do. Before the fourth watch of the night, before Jesus reaches out his hand to Peter who is sinking, we must be obedient. That's what happened in the 22nd verse there. In the 23rd verse, he went up into the mountain to pray and was there alone. Jesus, I don't know how all this works, but Jesus was praying for something. He's praying for himself, if he's praying for the people, or if he's praying just worshiping, just praising his Father. I don't know what he was doing, but Jesus was praying. I believe, I like to think, and I'll just make this little illustration or this little, that Jesus was preparing himself for what he knew was going to be the future. He was preparing himself for what was going to be the future. This is what happens before the fourth watch of the night. You can count on it. You may think, I'm out here rowing and I'm out here in the midst of this storm. Where's Jesus? I'll tell you where he is. He's watching. He knows what's going on. He's praying. He's preparing himself. He is beseeching the Father. He is interceding there for us. That's what happens. He also knew when he was up there praying, I believe, that he knew what was going to happen. He knew there was going to come a time, that there's going to be a storm out there on the lake. He knew all that was going to happen. He knew the fear they would have. I think he knew all of that. He stayed away because he had a lesson to teach. He had a lesson to teach. In your time of distress, in your time when you're out there rowing for all your worth and you're not getting anywhere, and in fact, your boat is filling up and you realize you're sinking. You're not making it. You realize that. Remember, Jesus is praying. He's preparing himself. He knows all about this. I would dare say he's even allowing some of these things to happen. Not that he ordains all the things that can happen, evil things that can happen to people. Not that he says, I want that evil to happen, I want that evil to happen. But I believe he allows it to. Because, and I say this because I don't think there's anything greater than God. Nothing is bigger than him. And so therefore, if he didn't have control of all things, and he couldn't prevent evil from happening or prevent good from happening, then that thing would be bigger than him. So therefore, everything that happens, everything in life, is under God's control. It has to be. It can't be any other way, because if it were, it'd be bigger than God. So here we are. He went up into the mountain to pray, and he's aware of what's going on. He knows that. Verse 34, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Seemingly, the forces of nature were strong against them. And Martin, in the book of Mark, when it records this, it actually says he saw them toiling and rowing in their distress. They were working at it. They were trying. Verse 25, but yet he was watching. He says, Mark, again, in Mark it says, he would have passed them by. He would have gone on by them, but they cried out. Fourth watch of the night, in verse 25, Jesus went to them. In the fourth watch of the night, one of them walking on the sea. I'd like us to consider that the struggles we may have, whatever they are things that we may be sinking in. We may not be able to, we may be struggling with all we're worth, and we're sinking. Jesus is bigger than that. He walks on the water. He is bigger than those things. There's nothing too big for him. Don't forget it. There's nothing too big for Jesus. Nothing. You may think, and I've been here, I've been in a place of discouragement, and I'm not saying I'm justifying that, but I've been there, and it just simply, everything looks like it can't go right. It's all going wrong. I can't do anything right. I can't. I've proven it. I can see. That's not God. That is the devil. Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. Now I realize that there are some situations that are just simply, I'll put it this way, because of the knowledge we have in the medical field, God lets us use that instead of a miracle. I think that's possible, that's the way God works. We can see miracles happening and things happening in places where there's no hope, there's no help, there's no medical, they don't know, and there's just no way. We can see him doing miracles even today. But in our culture here today, sometimes it just seems like he lets us use the knowledge we have. That's not wrong. Use the knowledge we have for our own healing. He doesn't do the miracles sometimes. That's not wrong. So I realize sometimes, okay, so you break your leg. Lord, heal my leg. It's broken and it's out of place, and I need you to straighten it out and make it right again. Nothing happens. We go to the doctor. That's not wrong. My point is, sometimes Jesus lets us use the knowledge we have to do what we can do. And that can apply in many different ways. I'll just leave that as it is there. This is all happening before Jesus actually shows up and reaches out his hand. This is what happens before. What happens is, we've got a trial, and we've got Jesus knowing. We've got Jesus knowing all the time what's going to happen. We've got him. Whether we know it or not, he's coming. He's coming. And those times when we think, where is this going to end? Remember, he's coming. He's aware. He knows what's going on. This is all before. Then, like I said, in the fourth watch of the night there, here comes Jesus walking on the sea. And in verse 26, he says, and they saw what they thought was a spirit, and they cried out in fear. So here is something that can help us. Here comes Jesus. Here comes our strength. Here comes what we need. Yet we say, I'm not sure I understand this. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not real clear about this. You know, the Bible says that the fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the second death. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that as our struggles, whatever they are, whether it be a temptation, whether it be a moral temptation or an immoral temptation, whether it be an anger problem, whether it be a impatience, whether it be whatever it is, a problem we have that's not from the Spirit of God, let's all stop at that point in time and say, wait a minute. Let's just stop. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay. My flesh says one thing, but my spirit, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, says another thing. My flesh says, I am afraid. My spirit says, but I can trust. I don't know if you understand. You probably do. You understand the wrestle between the flesh and the spirit? The wrestle that is, it is so much easier to just let the flesh just okay, flesh, you can have your way. And you just indulge in that thing. You let yourself do it. Maybe you've never done that. I have. That's the easy thing. The hard thing is to take that flesh, as Brother Denny used to say, he would say, listen, flesh, I'm in control. I'm going to take control. You don't have your way. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Do that to your flesh. Listen, flesh, I'm in control. By the Spirit of God, I am in control. Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. What he's saying is, take your flesh and take those temptations and even take that sin and say, you're out of here. I'm going to believe what the Lord Jesus says. I'm going to believe that he is going to help me walk through this thing. Verse 28, and Peter answered him. Now this is in the fourth watch of the night. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. We all know about Gideon and his fleece. And we like to use that, and that's, I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's something we do sometimes. We lay out a fleece and say, Lord, if this happens, or if this doesn't happen, this is what you mean. Or if that happens or that happens, that is what you mean. And we wait and see what happens. I'm not saying it's wrong altogether, but I'm a little leery of those fleeces sometimes. And I'll tell you why. And you're maybe not this way, but it's pretty easy for us in our humanity to reason through this thing in the subconscious mind and say, To lay it out so that it happens the way I want it to happen. If you'll do this or this, well, it could well be that this or this is something that probably will happen. And you want it to go that way. So I'm a little leery of fleeces. Not to say they're wrong. But I say sometimes it's kind of hard to really know if the answer to that fleece was God or not. Not to say fleeces can't be wrong, but Peter laid out a fleece. And he laid out one that he didn't do what I just said. He said, he knows. He was a fisherman. He knew you couldn't walk on water. He knew. He'd never done it before. There was Jesus. So So he said, Lord, I'm going to try you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test and see if this is really the Lord. And if it's really you, ask me to come. Now that's a fleece that's a good kind of fleece. So Jesus said, okay, Peter, come. Verse 30. Well, verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It's working. I can trust him. I can trust the Lord. He's walking on water. He's doing this thing. Looks like an impossible thing, but he's doing it. He asked me to come. I'm doing it. Ah, this is working. Everything went real well up to this point. But when Peter saw, verse 31, he says, or 30, he says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And that's what I want to, if I can emphasize something today that you might take home with you, that when you're in a dire and a troubled situation, and I'll say more about this a little later, or any kind of situation, you say, Lord, save me. That doesn't mean we don't have anything to do, but it's reaching up to him. It's putting your faith and your trust in him. That's what he says to do. You know, my wife and I talk about a lot of things together, about everything together, and many times we'll say, and this is to our shame, many times we'll say, we do a lot of talking, but not as much praying. Not so much praying. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that or not. We just reason things out and talk things out and think it ought to be this way, and yeah, if this would happen, this would happen, this would be good, and we'll do this and that. Just reason it all out. And sometimes we even talk about things that we can't even fix. But we try to talk it out and reason it out and think it out, and draw on our experiences and all those kind of things. I'm going to suggest for me, maybe for you, if we do a little more praying and not so much talking, we might be better off. I'm not negating the value of communication between you and your wife. I am emphasizing, not taking that away, I'm emphasizing the value of communicating with our Lord. The value of that. So here Jesus, here Peter was, he was beginning to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. And he says in verse 31, and immediately that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I suppose it's possible each one of you could think back in your life, and you could think about things that, struggles you had, and things you may have thought about, and you just simply didn't. It looked hopeless. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now I'm not suggesting to you that we go out tomorrow and we give this thing a try and say, okay, Lord, you said, wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm not going to doubt. And we go out and we expect some great miracle to happen, whatever it may be. I'm not advocating that. What I am advocating is that even in the smallest of things, or the biggest of things, even in the smallest of things, that as we recognize our own fears and our own doubts, we instead reach up our hand to the one who's reaching out to us and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, wherefore didst thou doubt, little faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? But he caught him. That's what I'm going to make a point of that. Peter reached up his hand. He said, Lord, save me. And he was going down all the time. And Jesus just simply reached down his hand and caught him. Caught him. Lifted him up. It doesn't say so in this account here, but it says they were back in the boat then. They went back to the boat. But I want to make a point of that too. We can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord Jesus. Remember, he's a man who has feelings and compassion. He's somebody who understands us to the very core. He knows exactly why you think the way you do and what you're thinking. He knows exactly how to help you out of that. He knows exactly at what point, if you will just simply say, Lord, save me. Whether that be in salvation, eternally, to you who are not saved here, here's your opportunity. The Lord is reaching out his hand, even right now. All you have to do is reach up your hand and say, Lord, save me. Now, I realize that's a very abbreviated version, but that's ultimately what happens. Or if you are dealing with a temptation or a struggle or a situation that you hardly know what to do with and it's just not working out and it's big. Lord, save me. Or it's just a little thing. Just a little thing. Something you know you should do or something you shouldn't do. It's not anything big. You maybe got a little impatient. And you have a struggle with that. That's okay too to try to say, because if you let that thing grow, let that little seed of impatience grow. You know what it grows into? It grows into unbelief. It grows into anger. So those little things, Jesus is there in his miraculous way, standing on the water in an impossible situation, and he's reaching down. You just have to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. That's what happens in the fourth watch of the night. Now let's look at what happens after the fourth watch of the night. After the fourth watch of the night, in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's what happens after the fourth watch of the night. After that time, whenever you cried, Lord, save me, now's the time to worship. Now's the time to bow your knee and worship. Thank him for what he did and is doing and will do. Be thankful. Let the Lord know that you are grateful. And he goes on then, when they were come over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and he brought all their disease to him, and they were healed. Now I have a question for you. Is there any last minute with God? In other words, we sometimes think, whew, that happened just at the last minute. Ah, boy, that was close. That just about didn't happen. I'm going to suggest to you there is no last minute with God. There is no last minute with God. God is watching all the time. He knows exactly what's going on. You know, some of us have things to handle in our life that are bigger than others. We don't have the fear of the authorities coming in here and hauling us away to jail. We don't have that fear. I'm not saying we won't have that fear sometime. I'm not saying that might not be a reality sometime. I don't know, of course. But we don't have that fear. What we do have is, I think, I don't know, I'm going to suggest to us that we don't have this fear and should have this fear. That is the fear of our luxury and ease, being a tool or avenue through which we could fall into lukewarmness. That I think we should fear. I think if there's any kind of fear that we have in America today, that maybe we don't recognize, we like our life. We like the way things are easy. We like the way things are. We just like it. And we can afford it. And we call it a blessing from God. And maybe it is. I'm not saying it isn't. But I think, and I'm not talking just to you, I'm talking to myself as well. I think that's probably our greatest, well, you could call it a form of persecution. I think it's one of the things that we possibly don't fear as much as we should. And I'm not critical, not being critical at all. I think it'd be true to say that it's possible, we hope it is, it's possible for us to live in our land of luxury and live exactly like we are and still God say, God be pleased. That's possible. I hope it is. And I'm not advocating living in the ditch. I'm not advocating selling everything and sleeping on beds of nails. That's just, because I think it's possible, I think it is, that we can worship God in any situation, in anything we have, we can worship God and God can be honored by our worship. We can depend on Him. I think it's possible. It's just maybe a little more difficult than we might want to really see sometimes. You know, sometimes we might reach out our hands, and it feels like, there's a possibility it'll feel like, maybe He's just kind of keeping us right there. He's not putting us back in the boat, just kind of keeping us right there. We're kind of half sinking, half drowning, half making it. There's a possibility that happens sometimes in just as a little allegory or a little illustration. The possibility that happens. In fact, we can see evidences of that in one sense of the word when we look at, for example, Joseph in prison. Here he was. He had done nothing wrong. He tried to escape Potiphar's wife, and he did. He ended up in prison. I don't know how many years, many, several years. Then he gets this butler and the butler and the baker in there, and he tells the story there, the dream and all that, and the butler gets out, and the butler forgets. He forgets about him. Consider the children of Israel. There they were at the Red Sea, and they were scared. Here was the Egyptian army behind them. There was nowhere to go. They didn't know what to do. They were desperate. In that case, the Lord miraculously reached out His hand, pulled them up out of the water, put them back in the boat, and they went on. In the book of Job, there is a phrase in there. I don't think it's Job that says it. I think it's one of his friends. I'm not sure. I should have looked that up a little more. He talks about the skin of your teeth. Well, there is no skin on your teeth. In other words, it's just like as close could be. Sometimes we may feel like we just are barely making it by the skin of our teeth. Remember, there's no last minute with God. You may be half drowning. You may feel like you have this problem that just happens over and over and over and over, and you just can't get victory. You just can't. It doesn't seem like you're back in the boat yet and floating on top of the water. You're still just kind of half drowning and half struggling in the water. thinking about what that means and what that is. I'm looking for a quote. I have it in here, but I can't seem to find it. Oh, here it is. When Jesus does this, and they connect, the way that, what we call that, one thing we call that, is grace. This is the grace of God leaning down here and helping us who are weak and we need some help. We call it grace. I like to define grace as being power. Grace is power. When God gives us grace, He gives us power. It's not a matter of, grace is not a matter of God overlooking something. That's not God's grace. God's grace is that of giving us the power to rise up and do what we need to do. Part of the reason that we sometimes don't receive that grace, we don't get what we ask for, this quote, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without discipline, without disciplining ourselves. Communion without confession. Communion with God without admitting and acknowledging what we've done and being open with Him. Cheap grace is that without confession. It is without discipleship, it's without the cross, and it's without Christ. That's cheap grace. That's the grace that doesn't work. That's the false grace. True grace is when we acknowledge that it is, there's something for us to do. We must reach up our hand. And God will reach down His. I think also of the situation of, I already mentioned this, John the Baptist. He was in prison, and he sent his disciples and said, go ask Jesus. He said, are you the one that is going to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus sent back these words. He said, what Jesus said was, you've read the scriptures. You know that there will be the lame to walk, the blind to see, and I don't know what else he said there. I forget now, but he said, you know that. This is what Jesus sent back to John. And he also said this. Jesus sent back to John. He was there sitting in prison before he was beheaded, sitting in prison because Herod didn't like him. And this is what he said. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. I'm willing to reach down and help you out of your problems. I'm willing to give you the grace. I'm willing to give you the strength and power to help you walk out of those things and get clear and get free of those things, just like you did with Peter there. But we have to reach up. Somebody coined this phrase. This thing that God is asking us to do, this thing of reaching up, this thing of admitting our needs, this thing of confession, this thing of repentance. While God is asking us to reach up, this is the phrase. Is the juice worth the squeeze? Is the juice worth the squeeze? You have to answer that question. Yeah, I may be squeezed, I may be tried and all that, but what comes out of it, is it going to be worth it? It will be. It will be. couple more points I want to make. One thing about life, if we're going to reach up, and he's going to reach down, and we're going to find ourselves in the boat, we're going to find ourselves floating over, we're going to find ourselves overcoming, we're going to find ourselves on the other side, there's something that needs to be a part of our life, and that is humility. Humility. It's not just not thinking highly of oneself. It is not thinking of oneself. That's humility. Admit when you're wrong. Admit when you realize there are lessons for you to learn. I have something to learn there. You're right. No one is perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. Admit to the need of I need more than I have. And you know, that makes me think a little bit. We need Jesus. No doubt about that. We all understand that. But you know, there's something else that's a great benefit to us, and I would even call it a need, and that is each other. We need each other. We need the church. We need brothers and sisters around us. It's an unsafe place to be out there in the boat with nobody around you. That's unsafe. We need Jesus. We need each other. There's another word I want to make a point of. I'll call it resilience, or the Bible word might be endurance. I think although resilience is a little bit different than endurance. Resilience has to do with you know, something that's elastic, something that comes back, something that is flexible and springy and supple. But yet it means a little bit more than that. What it means is resilience means that when we are pressed and we're just a little bit bent out of shape, we're not where we should be. Resilience is being able to, when that pressure is taken off, we come back to where we were. We don't lose our way. Whenever we're dealing with something, we don't lose our way. We find ourselves back again. That's resilience. That's another aspect of the Christian life, I believe, is vital and necessary to walking on. Endurance, I mentioned that word. Endurance is more than overcoming the big things. Endurance is more than just pressing on regardless how hard it is. Endurance is even in the little things. Even in the little things, we continue on. Little things matter. Little things make a difference. And the last one I want to talk about here is integrity. 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 That's honesty. That's being true to yourself. True to what you know is right. True to what Jesus has taught you. True to your commitment to the Lord. Integrity, doing right in the hardest and the easiest of circumstances, always doing right. Not allowing yourself to, well, that's just a little thing, I'll slip by on that. No, integrity is even in the little things that nobody sees. You don't think it even matters. Integrity is holding to the truth and not letting it go. It is being loyal. It is being loyal. You know, loyalty is another word that I don't know if it's mentioned in the scriptures as such or not, but it is found in the attitude and the heart of endurance. It's found in the heart and the attitude of integrity. It's found in the heart and the attitude of humility. Being able to continue to be loyal in any situation. Loyal to the Lord. Just consider, as you are out there on the sea of life, what are you going to do? You know, Jesus doesn't miss anything. He never sleeps. He never turns his eye. He knows everything about you. And he is going to someday say, well, what about, I don't know if this way it's going to be or not, but I like to think about it this way. It keeps us aware of what's going on. He's going to say, well, but what about, you know, that day back there in 2025 and you were off to yourself there and you did something, he names what you did. Nobody saw that, but I did. think we'll hang our head in shame if that's what happens. But I'm going to say, no, be loyal. Be true. Be trustworthy. Allow him to give you the responsibilities of life, and he can say, I think he can do it. I think she can do it. Like he did with Job there, he told Satan, said, go ahead. Go ahead. You may do this. He held him back. But you may do this and this and this. Job held out, as we know. So I'll end with this. Reach out to the hand that is reaching out to you. And one more verse. In Philippians, Paul says, he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will. He is able. Let's all kneel for prayer. Father, the words I spoke were very feeble. They were just words that I said. They're words we heard. They're just my words. But Lord, our prayer is that you take that little seed that was planted in anyone or all of our hearts today, and you would water it. You'd make it grow. And you would receive the glory from it. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that as we find ourselves sinking in the waves, that we would reach up our hand in an honest integrity and humility with loyalty, Father, that we'd reach up our hand and say, Lord, save me. And you'd reach down your hand and you'd save us. Help us, Father, to walk throughout the rest of our life, the rest of today, with the attitude and spirit of believing, trusting, holding up our hand, knowing that each minute of every day, we need your salvation. We need your hand on ours to help us walk through this life and be faithful and be overcomers, to be victorious. We pray, Father, for that. Help us each one from this day forward, me included, from this day forward, that I would know how a little better, I would a little quicker, I would even immediately reach up my hand and say, Lord, save me. And I could feel the strength of your grace flowing down into me. And I could walk out of it. I pray, Father, for that in my life and in our life, that we can someday say, hear you say, well done.